The Thursday after the United States chose Donald Trump as its next president, our bishop sent an email inviting all the clergy in the diocese to attend a meeting at the Bethlehem Chapel in the National Cathedral that coming Saturday, following the ordination of 6 new deacons to the church. The meeting was billed as a time for all of the clergy in the diocese to reflect on ministry in these times. At the start of the meeting, Marianne told us that she didn't know how many would attend, whether to expect 4 or 40. The chapel was brimful. Your clergy offered personal testimony. One Latino priest admitted that Saturday was the first day he had left his house since Tuesday morning. Another priest confessed that she had newfound fear for her LGBTQ daughter and that her son, who has been serving in the Navy and is now awaiting a commission, doesn't think he can accept his commission because of the name that will be printed on it. One priest hushed the chapel when he said that for him, this country isn't any different this week than it was last week. He was an African American. But today, the United States is dramatically different. It's dramatically different for all of us. The Southern Poverty Law Center reports 437 incidents of intimidation targeting blacks and other people of color, Muslims, immigrants, the LGBT community, and women between November 8th and November 14th. Richard Cohen, the president of the SPLC, said this represents a big increase in what we've seen since the campaign. And these incidents are far and wide. We're seeing them in schools. We're seeing them in places of business. We're seeing them in museums. We're seeing them in gas stations. We've even seen them in our diocese. And our bishop and diocesan council have written to Donald Trump, asking him to speak out vigorously against hate speech. You can find that letter on the diocesan website. Here's a bit of it. Last Sunday, the priest at Our Savior Episcopal Church in Hillendale, Maryland, found graffiti declaring "Trump Nation Whites Only" on a sign advertising their Spanish language mass and on the wall of the church's memorial garden. While we do not assume a direct connection between the often divisive language of the campaign and this and other acts, we cannot fail to recognize that words matter." End quote. Words do matter. And I don't know about you, but for my part, I assume that there is, in fact, a direct connection between the often divisive language of Donald Trump and the incident at Our Savior Episcopal Church and all of the incidents listed above. Recently, I read Nigerian-American writer Teju Cole write this: "Evil settles into everyday life when people are unable or unwilling to recognize it. It makes its home among us when we are keen to minimize it or describe it as something else." I've probably said nothing to you so far this morning that you don't already know or haven't already heard. But this morning, on the last day of the church year, we get to consider these puzzling events in the life of our nation in the context of our faith. Along the way, we have to ask ourselves some very hard questions. Questions like, how in the world did we get here? Theologian Caroline Lewis asks, to what extent has the church contributed to the latent misogyny that raised its ugly head when the United States faced the possibility of electing a woman as president? To what extent has the church allowed racism by pretending that whitelash could not possibly exist? The truth is, the church plays it safe for the sake of numbers, budgets, members, and power. The truth is, the church has remained silent about the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel that tells the truth of God's love for all people. Theologian Matt Skinner asks, what one thing am I going to do today to chip away at the theological assumptions that continue to sow misogyny, racism, xenophobia, homophobia, and exceptionalism in our mainline and seemingly respectable institutions, practices, rhetoric, and confessions? Lewis continues, for the church to continue to be the church, to be the force of everything that is good and decent in the world, it may have to start by telling the truth about itself. To apologize for not standing up for the very persons Jesus sought out to save. To look to the left and the right and notice who is getting hanged on a tree and say, stop. If anything is able to call out evil, it is the church. So how do we do it? Today, on a day that we celebrate the way of our salvation, the way of Christ the King, the way we call out evil is by pondering the way Christ became our King. Our reading from Paul's letter to the Colossians so beautifully describes our King. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross. Can you feel the power of that last line? By making peace through the blood of the cross? In the first century, when Rome used the cross to crucify rebels, insurrectionists, political revolutionaries, and all who dared to challenge the lordship of Caesar, Jesus hangs on that cross offering forgiveness to the thief who repented, offering forgiveness to all who repent. The way of the cross and the kingdom is making peace in the midst of pain, not by shedding blood, but by hanging naked on a cross, offering himself, suffering and forgiving, and in the midst of that pain, not plotting revenge, but offering forgiveness. The way of the kingdom is not domination. The way of the kingdom is not scapegoating. The way of the kingdom is love. Love is not the way of the world. But love is the only way to change the world. In Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, he writes, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." So it seems to me, if we're going to change anything, we're going to have to get a little foolish. We're going to have to stop playing it safe if we are, for the sake of our numbers and our budgets and our bottom lines. We're going to have to stand up for the person Jesus came to save and stand against, as our baptismal covenant commands, the spiritual forces that rebel against God and the evil powers of this world that corrupt and destroy the creatures of God. On this day, as we celebrate Christ our King and we ponder the way Christ became our King, we can ask ourselves, what one thing am I going to do today to chip away at the things in this world that continue to sow misogyny, racism, xenophobia, homophobia? Whether they be our presidents, our institutions, our next door neighbors, or ourselves. Amen.